Amen. Greetings in Jesus' name. Let's have a short word of prayer. Lord, we come before you, seeking you today, Lord. We desire, Lord, to know you. And we pray, Lord, you would help us to see your greatness, your majesty, Lord, your holiness, your love, and your goodness. Lord, all of who you are, we want to see you more clearly so that your life could be lived out more fully in us, Lord. Help us to be completely surrendered to you. And pray, Lord, that you would somehow use these thoughts, Lord, to bring edification to your people. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we desire to be fed and we desire to bless your holy name and lift up the name of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with a passage here in Acts 19. I'm going to read a couple accounts. Acts 19, verse 16. You can turn if you want to. If I move a little too fast, you can just listen. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." In Mark 5, 2-7, and verse 15. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried out with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." I'll also read Luke 9, 39. And 42. And lo, this is a father about his son. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And of course, Jesus healed him, cast out the spirit. And one more. Acts 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. Now the question is, those accounts, those people that we just read about, why were they acting and living the way that they were? It's not a trick question. Anybody? I can answer it too. They were possessed by what? By whom? By God? No. So it was very clear by how they were acting and by how they were living of who or what possessed them. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 15. speaking of John the Baptist, who we know was a powerful preacher of the kingdom, of righteousness, of holiness. Jesus said he was a prophet and much more than a prophet. This verse says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And then we know the account of Acts chapter 2, of Pentecost. "And they," the apostles, "were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues," or languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." Skipping down to verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them," after his sermon, which really wasn't very long, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In Acts 4, 31 to 33. "And when they had prayed," the apostles, "the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I also want to read of Stephen here yet, and that's in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 5. I'm not going to read the whole account for the sake of time. Verse 5 says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And skipping down to verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Verse 15, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." And then I'll read chapter 7, verses 55 to 60. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And Jesus also, we read in Luke 4, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness and was victorious over all of Satan's temptations. And likewise, while he was in the garden, he was completely surrendered, completely emptied of himself, and filled with the will of his Father. As he said, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I thought it was interesting, this verse in John chapter 8, it's verse 29. Jesus says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." You know, Jesus Christ, he said multiple times that he was there to do his Father's will. He didn't speak of his own self, just what the Father gave him. He was totally emptied of himself and filled with his Father. And he said, "The Father hath not left me alone, because I do always those things that please him." So the implications of the negative side of that verse would be that the Father would have left him if he did not always do the things that pleased him. And that is a real challenge for me as I look at my own life. So we read here of Stephen, of the apostles, of Jesus Christ, and why did they act and live the way that they did? Were they possessed as well? They were filled. I'd venture to say that they were possessed, but they were possessed with God. So who am I possessed by? What is the fruit of my life? How does the fruit of my life answer that question? I can say what I want, but what does the fruit of my life say? I want to read what Webster's 1828 says about the definition of the word possess. To have the just and legal title, ownership, or property of a thing, to own, to hold the title of as the rightful proprietor, or to hold both the title and the thing, to hold, to occupy, without title or ownership, to have, to occupy, to seize, to gain, to obtain the occupation of, to have power over, as an invisible agent or spirit, or to affect by some power. So if I am surrendered to God and He is filling me, the fruit of my life should be the fruit of His life, the fruit of His Spirit. Brother Levi just shared on that some. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control, a life of holiness and surrender to God. In Ephesians 5, we're instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, But as he which hath called you is holy, as he is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. He's quoting the Old Testament there. That is a high calling, to be as holy as God. I think that's what that's saying. Does God ask us to do anything that is not possible? I'm not necessarily advocating sinless perfection, but those verses are fairly clear. And you know, what is my goal? Is there anything less than the holiness of God that I have accepted as an acceptable goal for my life? I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5. Just three verses here, verses 44, 45, and 48. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, is perfect. And God possesses us not just by filling us with His Spirit or dwelling within us, but also because He has purchased us. He possesses us. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, we read, What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So He dwells in us. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. And I think he is referring to the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that Christ made for the sins of the world. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we are also vessels. Brother Mose mentioned that we are clay in the hands of God. And in Romans 9, we read, Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? So if we are vessels, if I am a vessel, what am I filled with? Is it possible to be filled with nothing? I mean, without going into quantum physics and things like that, I think scientists are coming to the conclusion that there's really no such thing as nothing. Even when there appears to be nothing, there are still forces there that they cannot explain, and it's God They just haven't come to acknowledge that yet. But I don't think it's really possible to be filled with nothing. We're a vessel, and we're going to be filled with something. And God has given us the choice as to what we want to allow to fill us. There are other religions, some other religions have a, their ultimate goal is a state of nothingness, but praise God, we have a lot more to look forward to than that. Now, is it possible to be filled with more than one thing? Now, I think I remember a children's lesson maybe that you gave, Brother Mose, and we were talking about can a room be filled with noise, be filled with light? And I don't want to minimize anything that was said there. And I think, yes, things that are of God, for God, from God, we can be filled with multiple things from God. We can be filled with life. We can be filled with light. We can be filled with holiness. But we cannot be filled with things that are for God and against God. That is not possible. If I make room for something that undermines Scripture or minimizes Scripture or circumvents Scripture, some small disobedience, if I make room for that in my life, I am pushing God out that much. I can't have both. Read John chapter 14, 23 to 26. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him, if we keep his words, if we obey him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, doesn't obey me. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but my Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I don't think it's not just the Holy Spirit that we can be filled with as God's children. Here he says, Christ is saying that not only the Holy Spirit, but he and his Father will also make their abode in us. All of God. That's just an amazing thing to think about. You know, that the infinite, eternal, holy God who has created all things will actually dwell inside me. And what will that produce in my life? What should that produce in my life? What can cause God to depart from us? I just alluded to it in that verse from John. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, is the account of Saul, when the Spirit says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So what caused God's Spirit to depart from Saul? Anybody? Disobedience. Amen. And I really appreciated, I was just listening to Brother Allen's message that he gave while Aiden and I were in Bolivia, and he was talking a little bit about worship and what worship is. And it's something that costs us something. It's not just singing a song, and I appreciated those thoughts. I had to think, every now and then I refer to other versions of Scripture to try and give me a little fuller picture sometimes of what's being said. And I just want to read this. I wouldn't advocate necessarily reading this version as all of your Bible reading, but sometimes it brings out some points to me. I'm going to read James 1, 26 and 27, and it goes along with some of those thoughts. You might think you are a very religious person, but if your tongue is out of control, you are fooling yourself. Your careless talk makes your offerings to God worthless. The worship that God wants is this: caring for orphans or widows who need help, and keeping yourself free from the world's evil influence. This is the kind of worship that God accepts as pure and good. And I looked up the Strong's references just a little bit. I think in our King James version it says religion, for where this one says worship. But the Strong's reference, it alludes to that. It's more than just formal practices of religion that men do. It goes into worship, and those are things that is tied to how we live our lives, our service to God, our obedience to God. Yes, it would include our praise and thanksgiving, but it's all of those things. James chapter 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So if I want more of God in my life, I need to be continually drawing closer to him, continually trying to obey him more, to serve others more, to strive to become smaller and smaller to myself. And those are a challenge to me, especially as I think of my life as a father, as a co-worker, as a brother in the fellowship here. You know, it's my desire that each one of us would be so filled with God, with Christ, with his Spirit, that there's no room left for sin, for myself, for the world, or for anything that minimizes or makes an excuse to get around any principle of Scripture. May our lives bear his likeness, so that every decision we make, every motive, every word, all of our attitudes would bring him glory and would be clear evidence that he's dwelling in us. Let's make sure there's nothing permitted to enter our lives that would begin to displace God and compromise or tarnish a life of surrender and service to him. May God bless and possess each one of us completely. If you don't mind, I would like to just sing just the first two verses of hymn 312. If that would be okay. Chris, could I ask you to start that? Is that all right?